week before last, we started this series. It's simply entitled, The Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit. And so this morning, well, first of all, before we get into today's, week before last, we learned that the main reason to be filled with the Holy Spirit was so that we might be a bold witness for Jesus, just to be that bold witness. He said, yeah, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But we also learned several other things. First of all, we learned that the Holy Spirit was our teacher. He's the one that teaches us and speaks to us. He's also our guide to all truth. He reveals the future, and he prepares us for it. He glorifies Jesus. He testifies about Jesus. He convicts the world of sin, and he is our comforter. All those things we learned week before last in Scripture, going through the Word with you. But you know what? He is so much more. He's so much more than that. And so we're going to take a look this morning at, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but I want to just share some things with you that the Holy Spirit is to us, as well as all the things that we just listed there. And again, this as we start off this morning, he is the one that leads and directs our paths. He leads and he directs our paths if we listen for that still small voice. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 10 this morning. I'll share with you when you have scriptures up on the screen, but right now, turn with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to go through several scriptures in Acts and also Romans that are not going to be on the screen this morning, but you can just follow along with me. So Acts chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse number 19, and just a couple of verses there, 19 and 20. This chapter is about where Cornelius calls for Peter to come. Cornelius sees an angel, and the angel tells him to call for Peter, who's staying with Simon, who is a tanner, and Peter is there with him. And so Peter gets this vision as the men that Cornelius sends to get Peter. Peter sees a vision at Simon the tanner's house. And the vision comes down. It's a sheet. It's got all kinds of animals and stuff. You know the story. It's set down before Peter. And the word says, arise, slay and eat. And Peter says, oh, no, no, Lord. That's all unclean stuff. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I've obeyed the dietary Jewish laws. And so the voice says, well, what I have cleansed, don't you call common or unclean? And so it's lifted up, and that happens three times. It comes down and goes up, and the same words are spoken by Peter and by the voice to him. And so while this is happening, let's pick up at verse number 19 of Acts chapter 10. And it says this, while Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, I love that phrase, the Spirit said to him. That lets us know that we can hear the voice in our head of the Spirit of God. I personally have never heard an audible voice, okay? But it's an inner, you hear it in your mind, your thoughts. It's the voice of the Spirit, and you learn to recognize that voice as maybe he's prompting you to do something. So while Peter's still thinking about the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. They're at the door knocking right now, okay? So get up and go downstairs. And then this word, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. There's that word sent again. One day I'm going to do a message just on that word throughout Scripture. But he says, get up and go. I like that phrase too. The Spirit says to Peter, get up and go. That's what a lot of us in the Christian church today need to do. We just need to get up and go. Well, my pastor said one time, my get up and go has got up and went, you know. But we need to get up and go. And so he says, don't hesitate. Don't let there be any doubt in your mind. Go with them. Why? Because I have sent them. That's our alarm going off, and Kathy's taking care of that. Amen. We're good. So he says, I've sent them. And then let's go to Acts chapter 13, just a couple of pages over for you. And let's start at verse number 1. And this is where the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul and Barnabas, or I should say Barnabas and Saul at that time. He's still being called Saul, but of course he is Paul. And we're going to begin at verse number 1 of chapter 13. And it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Those are two giftings that the church has, prophets and teachers, along with pastors and evangelists and missionaries, all of this. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, so the Apostle Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I like this a lot. While they were worshiping the Lord, and they were also fasting at the same time, trying to get the wisdom of God, trying to get direction from the Lord. It's what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit leads and directs us if we listen for His voice. And so it says they were worshiping, they were fasting, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to them, set apart for me, for the Holy Spirit, and Barnabas and Saul for the work, W-O-R-K, for the work to which I have called them. There's a calling on their lives. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, which is like a sending forth. That's why we do that, lay hands and send people forth. They placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. Again, the sent word. They sent Barnabas and Saul off. The next verse, the two of them, Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and they sailed from there to Cyprus. So again, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to these men and sending them off, directing them where to go and where to minister at that time. Let's look at one more, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and let's pick up at verse number 6. And this is where Paul and his entourage, Paul gets a vision of the man from Macedonia. Again, they're a little bit further in Scripture here, a little bit different place, but they're still seeking, okay, Lord, where next? Where do you want me to go next? What's your work for me now? Where are you going to send us? So it says in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. It's always an interesting phrase there, that the Holy Spirit kept them, did not allow them to go into the province of Asia to preach the gospel. At that time, we don't know why, but there had to be a reason why God said, don't go there yet. Don't want you going there. And the Holy Spirit spoke out to them plainly that they weren't supposed to go. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, again, when they couldn't go them to go there. Again, we have no explanation as to why they couldn't go to those two places at that time, but they were not allowed to. The Holy Spirit said no. Verse 8, so they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he got direction in a different way, not a voice, but in a dream, where that person is saying, come over to Macedonia, a man of Macedonia, come and minister to us. And so that's exactly what they did. I like the word us in verse 10, towards the end of that verse, because Luke is writing the book of Acts, the same guy that obviously that wrote the Gospel of Luke, he writes the book of Acts, and he says, he called us to preach the gospel to them. This is one of the trips where Luke is actually with Paul and the other people in his entourage, and that's why the word us is used there. Sometimes it'll be we, where Luke is letting you know, hey, I'm in on this. I'm with them on this. Other situations, he wrote about it after he was told what happened. But when he says us or we, you can know that he's there with them on that particular journey or trip. And then another thing, not only does the Holy Spirit lead and direct our paths and our steps, but the Holy Spirit actually brings us joy. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have joy. It's not just happiness, but it's going to be joy. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. So back up once again to Acts chapter 13. And the last verse at the very end of that chapter says this: the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always brings joy. He always supplies that. He will fill you full of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, Peter said. You'll be filled with the joy of the Lord when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Then another thing, he brings life and peace. The Holy Spirit will bring us life and peace. Turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, and just a couple of verses there. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, but we're going to look at just a couple of verses here right now and a few more in just a moment. But verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 8. Remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit brings us life and peace. Those who live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, verse 5 says, have their minds set on what that nature desires. That word set is important. It's almost like concrete. If you're really stuck in a lifestyle of sin, you're set in that lifestyle. You're stuck. But you can also be stuck in a lifestyle that pleases God. And so let's look. Those who live according to the sinful nature, the flesh, have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds, same word, set on what the Spirit desires. So we can serve the devil, we can serve the Lord. We can be set like concrete in serving either one. I want to, and I know you do as well, you want to be set living, have your mind set on what the Spirit desires. So the Holy Spirit brings us life and peace, we find right there. A little bit further down in Romans, we find that he helps us in our weakness, and also he helps us to pray. Look at verse number 26 of same chapter, Romans chapter 8. And it says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and he even helps us to pray. When you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. He will intercede through you and speak through you and pray the Father's heart. And then in the next verse, he searches our hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit. Verse 27, let's look at that. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's awesome. He searches our hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows what's on the mind and the heart of the Father at all times. And then, as we have just read in those two verses, 26 and 27, we also read in both of them at the end that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. Look at verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And then the last part of 27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's us, in accordance with God's will. If you don't know what God's will is, pray in the Spirit, because you'll be praying according to God's will for your life. You'll be praying about that automatically. He helps us, he intercedes for us, the saints, in accordance with what is God's will for our lives. That's such an important aspect and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. It really is. And then the Holy Spirit gives life. This will be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. And let me get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. And it says this: he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. That's that covenant that Ezekiel prophesied about, the blood covenant of Christ. He's made us a competent as ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter, which is the law, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the letter, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. When Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, we've told you this recently, 3,000 people were killed because they came too close to the mountain and they disobeyed by getting right up there. And 3,000 people died when the law came. But when the Holy Spirit came, Peter preached boldly after he had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were added to the church. They were saved and came to a saving knowledge of Christ. 3,000 people came to real life. They were born again when the Holy Spirit came. So the letter, truly, the law kills, but the Spirit brings life. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for us. And then he also empowers us to obey. The Holy Spirit empowers us to obey God. This is going to be found in Ezekiel. And let's go to chapter number 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, just a couple of verses there, verses 26 and 27. You'll have that one on the screen. And the word tells us this: I will give you a new heart, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit in you. Joel talks about that same Holy Spirit coming. Peter used it in his message on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Not a heart that goes after fleshly things, but a heart of flesh, one that is compassionate, one that is tender, one that is loving, one that is caring. That's the kind of fleshly heart that God will give us. Then verse 27, he said, I'm also going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to move you or enable you to follow, to obey my decrees and be careful to keep, to obey my laws. God will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to obey the Lord. How many of you know that we can't do that on our own? You know, there's so many different rules and regulations. There's so many different things in Scripture. Forget about the law, but just think about the way that we're supposed to live a godly life, a holy life before a lost world. We can't do that on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to live this holy life. And he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to move you, enable you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I'm going to give you the ability to live this holy life that I'm asking you to live as you follow me and as you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. These are all things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Then I love this, Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. And you've got this, I think, on the screen as well. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. And it says this: God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, because God is always there. He's that ever-present help in trouble. So therefore, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry. There's so much going on the planet right now, so much in our own nation right now that we don't like, that we don't understand. But we know that God's in control, so we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry about it. God's got it. God is our refuge. He's our strength. He is ever present in our lives. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. Amen? He's always there, and he'll never stop loving you. So therefore, we won't fear. That's the promise of a present helper. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our paraclete. Paraclete means helper. He is our helper. He's this promise of a present helper, and that's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of every believer. Praise God. One of my favorite ministers and pastors, when I grow up, I hope to be one like him, but Pastor Tim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tab, just a great guy, and he writes this: the Holy Spirit is God's agent on earth, yet he is the least discussed member of the Trinity. Think about that. We all talk about the Father all the time, God the Father. We obviously talk about his Son Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit that seems to be a little bit mysterious, maybe to some of us, you know? And it's, he's the least talked about member of the Trinity. He goes on, that is sad, because without him, without the Holy Spirit, our spiritual lives will be a struggle. Nothing will change our prayer life, our study of God's Word, our experience doing worship more than inviting the Holy Spirit to join us. Inviting the Holy Spirit in those daily disciplines and in those corporate times where we gather together. And so he says it's important that we do it with the Holy Spirit. Invite him to join us in these disciplines. He continues with this. Unfortunately, many of us have gotten used to doing without this powerful presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, but also in a lot of our churches as well. Some denominations will deny the infilling of the Holy Spirit, deny about speaking in tongues or the power that might bring, the boldness that he might give us as we go to that next step. So it's important that we realize that there is another work. That's why Paul asked the early believers, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He knew there was another work of the Spirit that could enable them and empower them, endue them with this power from on high that would help them to live an overcoming, victorious Christian life. And of course, those of us that have been raised in Pentecost, we've seen the abuses. You know, we understand how people can abuse the Holy Spirit and his workings and his gifts, the manifestations, all that stuff. We've seen abuses, but you can't, throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? You gotta hold on to what is good, Paul says. Cling to what is good and then let go of what is not. And the Holy Spirit will enable us to discern that. That's another one of his works, is that he helps us to discern what's right, what's wrong. Is this God? Is this not? He will give us wisdom. He'll give us discernment. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks as well when we deal with the gifts of the Spirit. But then he goes on. He says, how many Christians suffer today from a spiritual life that is just dry and very mechanical? You know, just going through the motions. No spirit, no life, just dead. There are numerous denominations that would fit that description, you know. There are some of our own Pentecostal churches that would fit that description. You're just going through the motions, maybe mechanical. Then how many serve a Jesus they know intellectually from the Bible, but not as a living reality in their lives? You know, is the Holy Spirit and is Jesus and is the Heavenly Father, are they more real to you today than years ago? Or where are you today compared to a year ago or a month ago or a week ago? Are we growing in God? Are we still, seeking God, hungering for the things of God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We want that reality in our lives. And then another question he asks, do we ever wonder why Holy Spirit interventions are so rare for us and in our churches? Think about that, you know? I'm talking about the miraculous things. Signs and wonders, miracles, things that, you know, only God can do. And you know it's got to be like the Egyptians said, their magicians said, this is the finger of God. You know, they duplicated the early stuff that Moses and Aaron did, turning the water to blood and a couple of different things, and they duplicated it. But then when got a little bit deeper into the plagues, they said, no, this is God. We can't do this. We can't duplicate this. This is the finger of God. That's what I'm talking about. Why don't we see Holy Spirit interventions more in our personal lives and in the lives of our churches? It's something. But it's something that I think the deeper we get into these last days, I believe fully, completely, that we're going to begin to see signs and wonders that are following every believer, every one of us, every one of us. Then he writes this, only one thing is more powerful than seeing the Spirit work in someone else's life, and that's seeing him work in yours and in mine. Seeing the Holy Spirit work in our lives personally and our lives collectively as a ministry. God wants to do that. If you want power, confidence, joy, peace, and love in your life, ask the Holy Spirit to come and do something new in us. Amen? He said, I'm about to do something new. Now it springs forth. Don't you perceive it? Forget the past. Let's move forward. Amen? And so something new in us. God wants to do that. Then he concludes with this. Everything we read about the church in the New Testament centered on the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of the believers. They trusted in Christ's word. They trusted in Christ's word. They expected the Spirit to do great things, and he came through as he promised. What's more, God will do the same for us today. Amen? If we just tap into that source of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to go a little bit further. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn with me. We're not going to have this on the screen. Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to pick up at verse number 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And this is how the early church lived out what we're preaching here this morning. How they lived out a life after they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. How they lived out their spiritual lives. Well, look at this. The subtitle in the NIV is this: The Fellowship of the Believers. There's a fellowship that's so important in our lives. It's a fellowship with one another. We're going to read about it. But it's also the fellowship that we have with God, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. It's a fellowship. It's not just religion. It's a relationship. Religion will kill you. We've had more people killed on this planet about religion than any other thing. Any other thing. More wars about religion and all that, and people have died for that. But Jesus wants to bring us life. There needs to be a fellowship there. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Let's look. They devoted themselves, these new believers, maybe some of the, obviously, even the 3,000 that Peter had won to the Lord that day, on the day of Pentecost, these, along with the ones that already were serving the Lord, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's this connection in the spiritual realm, but also in the natural realm. We need to connect spiritually and pray, which is, it's why we gather every Sunday to worship the Lord, to encourage one another. And the word says, do it more and more as you see the end time coming, that you need to be there to encourage one another in the Lord, because times are going to get bad. Evil seducers are going to wax worse and worse. So we need one another. It's that fellowship in the Spirit, but also, like we did last Sunday, the breaking of bread, eating together, fellowshipping together. It does my heart as a pastor good when I walked back there last Sunday and I saw tables filled with people that were interacting and eating and fellowshipping and talking and laughing. And that's what we're talking about here. Let's look at it. He says they devoted themselves to the teaching. Okay, that's what we're doing right now, but also to the fellowship, to the group collectively. But also the fellowship in this way, the breaking of bread. That's what we did last Sunday. It's the social aspect, of serving God together and being part of the family of God. And then also to prayer, another spiritual part, to prayer. We're going to do that coming up on the 20th when we have another prayer time on Wednesday night. And so it's important that we do those things. They set the example for us how to do this. Verse 43, everyone, because they were doing these things, spiritual and stuff in the natural, just breaking of bread and just having fun together, everyone that saw this was filled with awe. And look, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The apostles were teaching others how to do this, how to do ministry, how to pray for one another, you know. But they were performing all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders. That's what the church is missing today. That's the intervention that Pastor Cimbala was talking about that is lacking in our personal lives and in the churches in America today. We're missing that. We're missing that. And God, I believe in the last days is going to bring it back. So I'm looking forward to that. I really am. A message coming up the end of the month is going to be about signs and wonders and what God wants to do there. Verse 44, all the believers were together. Almost the same as Acts chapter 2, where it said they were all in one accord. They were all in unity. They were together. They had everything in common. I love this. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, look at this, it's an everyday walk. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The first thing, one of the first things I did after becoming pastor years ago is we canceled Sunday night service. That was a sacred cow to Pentecostal churches. You know what I'm saying? When I grew up, Sunday night was the best service of the week. Sunday night was the best. But when I saw the work ethic here in Central Florida back then, people were working six and a half days a week, kind of like the Northeast that we had just left. And I'm thinking, man, people need family time. You know, we don't need to come back and have try to reproduce another service on Sunday. People need to minister to family. They need family time. And then we said, now we need to meet together, invite someone over, have someone over for a meal. And we started doing that. But it's important. They ate together in their homes. They broke bread. And they had glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, they were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people around them. When God shows up in our lives personally and in our churches, and people begin to see the result of all that, they're touched, they're moved. They stand in awe of the miracles that God produces, but also they're blessed with the favor of people around them. You get blessed with favor. God just honors you. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added daily to their number. It's so important. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, you're just spinning your wheels. If the Lord doesn't do it, it ain't going to get done, because flesh and blood can't do it. It's got to be a work of the Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God draws them, they can't come to a place of salvation. It's just the way it is. So the Holy Spirit is so, so important in our lives. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Almost done. Acts chapter 5, and we're going to pick up at verse number 12. The subtitle here is, The Apostles Heal Many. Verse 12 says this, The apostles perform many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Among the people. I like that word, among. You know, there are some ministries, some televangelists especially, but even some live ministries where you can't reach, you can't touch the people, you know, that are up there or whatever. You know, it's almost like they're on this upper plane spiritually, and we're all, the rest of us are all down here. You know, and that's not how God wants it. And the early church set the example. The apostles worked a lot of miracles, but they were among the people. You'll notice that we're going to learn in a couple of weeks, that the gifts of the Spirit are mostly used outside the church. Don't think about that, do we? We think, oh, it's supposed to be inside the church. You know, we think of messages in tongues or interpretation in a service or a prophetic word in a service. But most of the gifts of the Spirit are performed outside the walls of the church. It's interesting. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But it says that they were among the people. All the believers, it says, used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. There's going to be some people that are going to be drawn, and there's going to be some people that are afraid. There's going to be some people that don't want it, don't want to hear about it, and so you just got to move on and go to somebody else. Continue to pray maybe for that person, but just you got to leave it with the Lord. And so they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And it's important that he wrote men and women, because there was such a separation, such a distinction between men and women in the church back then. And so it's cool that he said more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The next verse, as a result, people brought the sick, because of the miracles that the apostles were performing, people brought the sick into the streets. Interesting, again, remember we said the apostles were out in the marketplace among the people? So the people didn't bring the sick into the church, like when we have healing service or something, you know, you want to, okay, bring them, get them to church, get them in the building. And it's good to do that. You know, you want to have a miracle service, you want to have a healing service, you know, yeah, invite them to come. Let's pray over them. Anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. I believe all that. But they were out there among the people. And so because of that, they brought the sick into the streets and they laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. We talked about this not long ago, a few months back, about the power that, you know, the apostles had. And just Peter walking down the street, and maybe it's lined, you know, with people laying there on beds and mats and cushions or whatever, just laying, people brought them there, and they're just hoping that just Peter walking by, just if it's just his shadow can fall across them, they'll be healed. Where's that type of Holy Spirit intervention in our lives, in our churches today? I wish I had answers. I hope if somebody has an answer, you get a word, let me know. But it's important. I believe it's coming. I believe the signs and wonders are going to return to the body of Christ and to our churches. But so far, we're not seeing it like we want to. There are some healings. There are some signs and different miracles or whatever. But it's not to the level that they experienced in the early church. And I want to see that changed. I really do in our lives and in our churches. The next verse, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil or unclean spirits. And all of them were healed. That's an amazing thing too. Because I don't care who your spiritual hero is today or has been in the past, a healing evangelist or whatever, and we can go all the way back to Oral Roberts or whoever you want to go back to, and up to the present time, who the current healing evangelist might be in our country or whatever. But they're not all healed, and we need to understand that. They're not all healed. But this tells us that at that particular time, whoever was brought was healed. That's amazing to me. Now, we also know that Jesus, it's not mentioned at all that he ever went and cleaned out leper colonies. He healed many lepers, but we're not told that he went to the leper colonies and just miraculously healed them all. We don't see that in Scripture. He ministered to the one woman at the well. He ministered to a blind man. He ministered to this one or that one. 10 lepers at one time, that's the most we know about at one time that he healed. We know about that. One came back to thank him, 9 didn't. And so we understand some of these stories. But we know that from our experience in the church today is that we don't see everybody healed. And that's disturbing to me. I don't understand it. I don't like it. And I don't know that we'll ever get to that point like we're reading here in our lifetimes that will happen. But I would love to see that happen. I don't know what would keep it from happening. But I know that the word says this kind goes out by prayer and by fasting. And that's why the apostles were gathered in that church in Antioch, and they were worshiping the Lord, and they were fasting. And that's when the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And they were sent off. As we leave this place today, we're all being sent by the Holy Spirit. What we do here is so important. To learn, to minister to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to be there for one another, to love one another. The Bible says, by this all men will know you're really my disciples, by the love you have for one another. We've got that down. We really do. You guys are so good about that, always have been. But God's sending us out this morning into our mission field, as the sign says as we leave. And so, what is he sending us to do? What's the work to which the Holy Spirit has called me and you for this coming week? What's that work? Think about that. You know, again, I probably belabor the point too much with you guys, but God uses us here in this building as a church, you know, but he also uses us during the week when school is here with those kids, the staff, parents, different ones. We've had so many opportunities. God sent us, and actually God sent them to us. We just come in the door and they're here and we get to minister to them. But God sent us to Country House over 30 years ago, and we still are being sent there. And we minister to people there. Every single time we go, we're ministering to somebody there. God just gives us the opportunities. Don't have to do anything special. Don't have to, you know, put on any kind of front or air or whatever. Just sitting there, just eating. And God just has sent people our way and continues to do it. God does that for you. Every place you go, every business you frequent, every person you come in contact with, God is sending you. It's not by chance that you see who you see every day. It's not by chance that you meet people and you're exposed to situations in your life and their life that you're sent, and they're sent to you to minister to them. So as we prepare that for leaving here this morning, I want us to really let that sink into us this morning, that God, every single day when you leave your home, and sometimes before you leave it, God is, he's got a plan, he's got a purpose. And I don't care what age you are, I don't care if you're retired or not, I don't care what your situation or station in life is, God is not done with you. The Holy Spirit is still sending you, anointing you. There's an anointing on your life as a believer in Jesus, and he wants to use you for his glory.